So anyway, ladies, if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, that's where we're going to start our journey. We're going to be moving through a few verses. So if you could, if you want to take notes or if you want to follow me in your Bibles, by the way, I'm going to be using the ESV. I have no particular preference. It's just that when I use my husband's Bible software, that's what he has it set to. So I'm using the ESV today. I will also be having my little slide, so, if that's easier. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. What does it say? This verse says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Wow, what an encouraging verse to start off with our morning. Well, the good news is it's just a starting point. So what is this all about? Well, we can think about doing the right thing, but still get it wrong. We could think, this is right, this is godly, this is good, but we could be off course. So just a quick think of an example. We have Naomi and Elimelech from the book of Ruth. Now, they looked around and they saw a famine and they thought it would be best to move. It seemed sensible, it seemed the right thing to do to provide for their family. It all just seemed so right. But when they moved, they didn't move to another part of Israel, they moved with the enemies of God. Okay, that's talking about how you get it right and yet get it so wrong. So maybe you can see where I'm moving in this direction. Okay, so it's about, as well, God's people wanting to live and serve him, but not always getting it right. Here's another example. She's my favorite. When we get to heaven, I want to be like right next to her. Okay, our dear sister Mary of Bethany. Of course, we always think of Mary of Bethany, but this is Martha of Bethany. So, Martha, what did she do right? Now, I know that those of you who attend Calvary Carluke will have been through a Bible study, and I know those of us from Edinburgh also spent time in that same Bible study, so we spent a lot of time looking at dear Martha. And so, what did she do right? Well, what do you remember? She welcomed Jesus into her home. Hey, you can't get more right than that. Do you know what I mean? You cannot get more right than inviting Jesus into your home. She offered hospitality to him and the others who traveled with him. That's a big group. You know, it could at least be, let's say, Jesus and disciples, that's 13, plus the other people who traveled with him. So, I mean, we're looking at a group of 30 easily. You know, and she, again, no problem. Come into my home. She was generous in her giving. When we think about it, that's a lot of food. That's a fair bit of food. I know Jacqueline's been back and forth to Tesco and ordering things, and she's brought in plenty for us. You think Mary was doing, or Martha was doing this all by herself without Tesco. So, you know, she was very generous in her giving, and she was willing to labor, cook, clean, serve, because, again, I mean, we've been fortunate. We ordered sandwiches today, but, you know, we didn't make them with our fair hands, but she didn't have that convenience. So for her, it meant making bread, making food, making everything herself. If she served meat, butchering it and stuff. So it was a lot of work. These are all good things. We can all agree. She started off being so right. But then how did it go wrong? Well, she missed or passed on the opportunity to hear and receive from Jesus. The Lord of glory is in her house. And you know, I mean, wonderful. She's serving, she's in the kitchen, but at some point that ability just to sit and take in was lost. So instead, there she was running about, and she missed that opportunity. In that, she became frazzled in her efforts. Who knows that word, frazzled? It's a good word. I really appreciate it. Do you know it's actually a technical psychology term? Frazzled. It's a state of mind where you're just, oh, you're in too many places all at once. She became frazzled in her efforts. The master, who she invited into her home, is now being accused of not caring for her. Because remember, she tears into the living room and says, you know, tell my sister to help me. Do you not care that I'm in here all by myself working? You know, and now he's being accused of not even caring for her. And so then she imposes herself in that situation and she starts telling Jesus what to do. I mean, it just all goes from, like, really bad to worse. And then, I don't know what that is, but there's definitely a squeaking. So, ladies, we'll just have to consider it part of the warfare of the day and just focus on what we're doing. I think Jacqueline went out to go see and investigate. So yeah, we'll do our best to concentrate. Okay, so she attacks her sister in front of everyone. And you know, if Lazarus was there, he would have been mortified as well with her behavior. I have had a loved one do this. We have had people over to our house for dinner, and I have had a loved one come storming out of the kitchen, make a huge scene, and walk off. And it's just like, the atmosphere is so awkward, it's beyond words. It's just like, and then the folks say, I guess, you know, we'll just excuse ourselves, and off they go. Well, thankfully, Jesus didn't excuse himself. He just took her as she came. He took her as she came. But isn't that one of the crazy things? One of the closest relationships in her life, her sister, one of these people who cares for her most, who loves for her best, and yet she's the one that got the biggest kick that day. She got thrown under the bus. It's Mary's fault that I'm in this frazzled state. And isn't that crazy how we always seem to have a go at those closest to us and that love us best? Anyhow, so our dear Martha, unfortunately, she was right. She was dead right. But in the end, she got it so wrong. Now, fortunately for Martha, this is not the end of the story. If you continue on in the Gospels, you'll come across John chapter 11, and she shows great faith during that time when Lazarus dies. She really has a real sense and a clarity of who Jesus is. She knows he's not just a great rabbi. She knows he's not just a great prophet. He is the Messiah. She definitely gets that, and she says it. And then later in John chapter 12, verse 2, it simply says about Martha, and Martha served. And so there's hope for us too. And so let's turn together in our little journey to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, why are we here? Well, here in 1 Corinthians, the book itself, we know that Paul is writing to a church in the city of Corinth in Greece, and that church highly values its spiritual gifts, which is fantastic. Again, we're starting in the right place. This is good. We want to value and use our spiritual gifts in the church and in our personal life. Okay? The problem with these guys is that they had put them so high on a pedestal, and certain ones, so they kind of had things all out of proportion. And so Paul writes to them to clarify, to instruct, and let's face it, just to set them straight, because they really needed it. And so there's a trilogy in this book of chapters 12, 13, and 14. And it's where Paul is teaching all about the spiritual gifts. Okay, that's what these three chapters are all about. They're about what they are, how to operate using them, and even which actually are most important in the church. He actually, towards the end of 12, quite clearly lays out which are most important as we meet together, which is interesting. Have a read of it sometime if you can. But right in the middle, smack bang in the middle, is chapter 13. And what does that tell us? Well, chapter 13, verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, that sounds exciting, prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, that sounds exciting, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I have that gift of giving, well, it's so generous, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And if you gain nothing, you personally, then certainly no one else does either. So Paul is clearly saying it's possible to do the right thing and yet get it so wrong. Isn't that interesting? This, when I first saw it, I was like, over at our fellowship in Calvary, Edinburgh, we've been doing our ladies' Bible study by looking at the gifts. And this is part of how I came across this particular passage as I was preparing for this time as well. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. You know, these people were so on the right path. They wanted to discover all that God had for them and use it, not just leave it. And yet, in the doing, our humanity, our sinful nature, got us all tangled up, got them all tangled up along the way. And so even though they were doing these wonderful things in Jesus' name, they were getting it so wrong. So let's read on. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So if you're seeking to minister or serve, and yet there's so much of this other stuff, the boasting, the being envious, it's easy done, okay? Easy done. Oh, I remember hearing this one guy. He was so sweet. He was this minister, and he had been a minister at the point that he's telling the story at the conference that I was at. He had been a minister for many, many years and did lots of exciting things for God. But he was going back to a time in his life when he was young, and he had just started off, and he had just been asked to come on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And so he was so excited. I get to work on staff. I get to be at the church. I get to go to work every day at a church. He was so excited. And so this one particular day, he was asked to set out the chairs in this particular room because they were going to have a meeting. Pastor Chuck was going to meet with some folks. And okay, great. He was so excited. Oh, he's setting up the chairs. He's setting up the chairs. And he was saying this story. And he was saying, I was so excited. I was like, gosh, Lord, I get to set out chairs for you today. I'm so excited. And he was putting them all out. And then these guys started coming in. And he was like saying, okay. So there was like Raul Reese, this one fellow who just has traveled and done a lot for the Lord. And then another guy named called Greg Laurie. And he does crusades. And then there's somebody, a guy named Max Josh. And at that time, he was going behind the Iron Curtain because the Iron Curtain was still up. And he was like, wow, you know. And then all of a sudden, it was, I want to do what they're doing. Because they were all sharing about what they had been up to. And all of a sudden, setting out the chairs wasn't so exciting. All of a sudden, I want to do what they're doing. And there was that envy, that jealousy that came in there. And it so easily creeps in. And you almost can feel it. It comes in and you're almost unaware of it in the sense that, you know, it's just your thoughts are shifting ever so slightly. Oh, I want to do what that sister's doing. I want to do what they're doing. Ooh, count the cost, I would say. I've looked at other people as they've ministered, either here in the UK or on the mission field, and think, you know, there's that moment where you go, oh, that would be really cool. But then you see and you know the toil and the personal price that comes with it, and maybe some of the challenges that come with that position, and you go, nah, that's okay. That's okay, Lord. I'll just keep what I've got. I'm good. I don't need what they have. It's all right. It's just that moment of clarity that sorts you. But it's so easily done. So if you're going through all of this, arrogance, sorry, I'll pick up my list, rudeness, easy done. I've been in the ministry for many, many decades now. I'm 40 plus, and I've been following the Lord since I was 4, and my mom just dove right in when she came to Christ. So I've been around ministry like nearly all my life. And you can see all this stuff, man. It just happens because we're humans, okay? And Paul's just encouraging us, we need to move away from it. But just to say, easy done, okay? So rudeness, irritable, resentful, and just downright, it needs to be my way because my way is the right way. And anybody else's way, well, that's just wrong. You know, I've definitely seen that too. So before the Lord's glory here today, ladies, let us together, because I'm still on this journey, I'm not sharing anything that I'm standing here going, and I need to tell you. No, I'm on this journey. Have been specifically thinking about this for 2 years. And in my travels, this is more and more what I've realized, the mistakes I've made and the things that so easily trip us up. As you'll know, that sort of phrasing from Hebrews, okay? But we need to step back and have a good hard look at ourselves and how we minister, both in the church and as individuals personally in our own home. It's time this morning. I know we're here to be encouraged, and you will be, I promise. I promise we won't all talk about really heavy things. And, you know, but we're here, we'll worship, we'll eat, we'll chat, we'll catch up with each other. Maybe you'll meet a new person, you'll be blessed. You get a wee gift. I love gifts. And all these sort of things. But while we're here, while we've stepped away, here from the world I turn Jesus to seek today, let us be willing to examine ourselves. And even in the ministry that we offer to him and to our brothers and sisters in the church, let's be willing to take a look. Maybe there's something to learn today. Maybe there's something that we can move away from and leave behind. Okay? And please, I know it's so easy. Ah, sister so-and-so, she's so rude. Brother so-and-so, he could be so abrupt. You know, so easily done. Please, let's pray for them. I'm sure they're thinking they're doing the right thing, just like we think we're doing the right thing. Let's just focus on what the Lord has to say for ourselves and see what he wants to do. Let's move on. Verse 8. There we go. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now this is the part I want to look at. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So maybe you're starting to think, wow, what's the point in trying to serve? We all just get it wrong. Well, because we're on a journey, you know, and Jesus takes us as we are. He doesn't want to leave us as we are, but he certainly takes us, just like Martha. He took Martha just like she was, and he took her on a journey, and in the end, she just became this fabulous servant of God that is such an example to all of us, and I look forward to meeting her in heaven. And so we all are seeking to grow up in Jesus and to be mature Christians. We want to leave those childish things behind. You know, you meet a new Christian, they are on fire, they are so excited, and you just love being around them. There are things that they still have bad habits, but as they move on, or that's the idea, as we move along in Christ, we lose these childish things. We drop away these childish ways of thinking and reasoning. We become mature in Christ. We want to see Christ's image impressed on us, and we want to leave that stuff behind, okay, that we no longer need to be. We're in the process of growing up, and the selfish behaviors need to be lost, and we need to move on to maturity, being willing to see other people's ways of doing things as we interact in service together, and being willing to hold our tongue. I know that person's fighting, but I'm just going to hold my tongue. I'm going to go ahead and be kind, because if they're acting that way, maybe they're so hurt in their life, they just need that bit more kindness in them. There's so many ways that we could flip things around as we're interacting with each other in the body of Christ. And when we realize, I need to act different, I need to be the mature, and you know, you hear that saying, you're the parent, you know, you see a child and a parent in the grocery store, and you don't know which one's behaving worse, you know, because there's, you know, I told you, get over it, you know, kind of thing. You're just thinking, oh, geez, you're the parent, you know, come on. It's that kind of thing. Okay, be the adult, you know. We're all moving along in different places with our walks of the Lord. Be mature. Let's be mature. So, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So these are things that we want to give into. These are our natural desires. Someone says something to you, and you want to say something back. It's just natural. You go, what did you just say? How did you just say that? Oh my goodness, it's natural. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Isn't that interesting? The things you want to do. You want to do the right thing. Christ's spirit lives in you. Of course you do. You do want to live, do the right thing, say the right thing, treat people the right way. Somewhere between here and here, or here, you know, it's the journey where you go, okay, well, maybe I need to work on that, you know. I know. Man, I'm there. I am so there. This is the thing. I've been working on this for a while. This is years ago. One day, my sisters came to visit me, and my husband said to them, hey, Pat can yell at you without yelling at you, huh? And they all went, yeah, she's got that face, you know. And I was like, what face? So I went and told my coworker, at the time I was working at the Disney store, my good friend Carolyn, and I said, Carolyn, this is what my husband and my sister said. And she goes, oh yeah, I've seen that face. I love that face. She says, you stand there, and this person comes up to the counter, and they're like all angry, and they're like, I want to return this. And you just look at them, and they're like, and I'm hoping you can help me. You know, all of a sudden, they just like, and I'm like, whoa. And in a way, there was a part of me that went, you know, but there was a part of me that thought, oh my goodness, I didn't know I had that going on here. And so so the next time my sister went, there it is, I was like, okay, I'm going to walk into a mirror, and what does that look like? You know, I had not become self-aware. And through that kind of giggly kind of conversation, all of a sudden I was like, oh my goodness. So like Moses, do remember, let our minds go back to Moses, standing before the burning bush, and he's having his face-to-face meeting with God, and at one point God tells him, take your hand and put it into your breast, put it into the coke, and then he has him pull it out. And when he pulls it out, do you remember what it was? Do you remember what it looked like? It was leprous. That's right, it was leprous. So like Moses, at that moment, I took my hand and I put it near my heart, in my breast. And when I pulled it out, sisters, it was leprous. It was sinful. There was death. I looked into my heart and that's what I found. And I thought, wow, I need help. And that's me saved. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me, and I need Jesus to redeem me from the person that I am, so that I can be the person that he wants me to be. So I'm on a journey, and I'm just sharing you part of my journey. If you see yourself in me. Okay, so verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. These ones are, by the way, the really evident ones. Sexual immorality, oh yeah, we know that one. You know, impurity, oh, we don't want to be that. Sensuality, no, we don't want to go there. Idolatry, sorcery. Okay, now here's the ones that maybe we're a little bit closer to home. Enmity. Enmity means hostility. And we saw this in Martha. She got real hostile. She got real hostile with Jesus, and she got real hostile with her sister. Strife, there's that quarreling. That's what that means. Jealousy. Fifth. Of anger. Rivalry. It's very unfortunate, but does happen. Dissensions, divisions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and things alike. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do not do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, says Paul. But here's the good news. And with a swipe of a finger, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That one, my son says, that's the hardest, Mom. I think that one's the hardest. I said, I think you're right, Joshua. I think that is the hardest. But against such things, there is no law. So you are doing no wrong when you operate in these attributes. So when you're operating with the law of kindness on your tongue, or you have joy in your heart, and even though that person always comes into work is so negative, or even at church, a person is at church so negative, you know, you just keep that joy in your heart, you know, peace when things get really kind of frantic in the day, kind, you know, all that goodness, being good, faithful, all that. When we're operating in that, we're not doing anything wrong. So that would be a good idea for us to operate in that through our day on a daily basis. But how do we get there? Well, we get there by the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, we are in the Spirit of God. That's how we get there. The fruit on the vine is receiving. And so it could be fresh, it could be beautiful, it could be nourishing. Okay, there's lots of things. As long as it abides in the vine. There we go, there's our thing. As long as we abide in the vine. So in our day, as long as we're keeping touch with the Spirit of God, allowing Him to go, because you know you're just about to say it, because that person really should get it. And He stops you. It's that moment where you go, okay. Instead of doing what is natural, and you go, listen, lady, you know, instead of engaging, that's where you stop and go, okay, Spirit of God, even if it's quietness, maybe that's a good first start. Even better if we can then go, you know, ma'am, you look like you're really struggling today, and I appreciate that your day has been really hard. You know, a different tact, a different way, a lot of kindness on our tongue, doing things different. By the way, I'm going to swing back to Galatians 5, verse 24. By the way, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I'm going to read that one more time because I like that one. And those who belong, do you belong to Jesus Christ? I belong to Jesus Christ. I still have problems. I still have issues. But those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The good news is you are no longer in the same state you were in when you came to Christ. That is the good news. You are a new creation. You are. In Christ, you have died. And you now get a new start. You no longer have to be shackled to those old ways of doing life. You can do life different. You can. So the question is, will you? Will you do life different? Would you like to do life different? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does that look like? He gives us an example, verse 26. So let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's a little snapshot. Paul gives us. What does walking in step with the Spirit look like? Well, we're going to leave these other behaviors behind. And let's face it, you know, if you were to spend a day with a lot of children, my friend Zoe over here works with children, and she tells me the funniest stories about them, and the sweetest stories, actually. Very sweet little things. They have such a straightforward nature, obviously. But, you know, gosh, can they really give it to each other. You know, they can be conceited. I'm wonderful. Or as they parade around in their little dress-up costumes, you know. My new shoes, you know, kind of thing. They know how to provoke each other. You know, they know how to wind each other. Oh, my children know how to wind each other something up. Terrible. I see head shaking. Yes, you know this. And envying one another. Soon as that person has that toy, they were completely content. And then, oh, I want what they have. You know, I want that teddy or those Legos. These are childish things. Remember what we talked about? We want to leave these things behind. End of 1 Corinthians 13. We want to leave these things behind. We want to become mature Christians. So these are the sorts of behaviors that we want to, I don't want to say grow out of, be transformed. We want to be transformed. Now this comes from God's Spirit in us. We want to see love in operation. So where do we get this love from? Well, we just read it in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. So it comes from the Spirit. Now, can I encourage you? It's not coming from us. There's only, you know, so much that we, as individuals, as persons, can help ourselves. We can choose, sorry, it's that thing again. We can choose, that's a really important part. We can choose to stop and make a different plan, but it's the Spirit of God that energizes us, that enables us to really do things different. Okay? So you could walk away and say, I had a good day. I behaved myself today. But maybe tomorrow you may not feel like behaving yourself. You might just really just let it rip, you know, into your husband or whoever it is that you live with. And, you know, that's based on our own ability. I feel I can do this. I can't do that. You know, oh, I just can't deal with that lady. You know, but the Spirit of God can give you the power to deal with that person. You know, He can. That's what, aren't we? I mean, we're Christians. Shouldn't we be able to do things different? We have a deeper, greater source than ourselves. In fact, this well is very shallow. I promise. It runs out quick. It runs out real quick. We need God's love filling our hearts. We need God's grace filling our hearts. We need God's patience. Because mine is like thimbleful. And God's, well, we sing songs about it, how great His love is and how, you know, compassionate He is and how patient, you know. So patient, so constant, so loving and so true. That's who our Lord is. And so if we turn to Him and His resources instead of looking to ourselves, Miss Thimbleful, then, you know, we're going to see changed lives. We'll see a difference. Okay? So I'm going to go back to my fruit. There you go. So let's think about what's the remedy. Okay? Remember, our theme today is abiding in the vine. And what does that mean? Now, if I was to go through this little room and ask what we each thought that means or looks like, we would get some similar answers, but speaking for myself, all those years I've walked with the Lord, I felt like I really haven't understood what that meant or looked like. And for a long time, I started leaning in my mind towards some kind of really mysterious, kind of even deeply spiritual answer that I could only hope to fathom one day. But the more I think and meditate and pray, I really think that's a lie from Satan. I really do. Do you know why? Because then, that's the thought that says, gosh, this is so deep and so spiritual. Can I really know what it means? Can anyone? And it's kind of like a cop-out. It's kind of like an excuse. So it's like the Proverbs 31 woman. We read about her, and then we go, oh, she's too good to be true. Can anyone be like that? Oh, she's too much. And so somewhere in our little brain we go, I'm not even going to try. Man, that girl, she's just, I can't be like her. She's too organized. She's too hardworking. She's too whatever. So we just go, meh, you know. And it kind of feels like we've set ourselves up for that same kind of thinking. You know, abiding in the vine, what does that really mean? Gosh, it's so deep, so spiritual. Could I really do that? Probably not. Meh. So instead, we start to think, you know, it's not for us mere mortals. Sorry, I'm really dealing with this. My turn. Like as if we should just settle for some form of watered-down spiritual power and just do our best. Because that's the best I could do. But, you know, the Lord wants something really powerful for our lives. He wants a real difference in our lives. He wants to move us on from the stuff that has entangled us and held us captive for so long. He died a terrible penalty, a terrible price. Again, not just so that we can be in heaven, but so we could be free. So we could be free. So we don't have to be that vicious, malicious flesh woman that emerges like the Hulk, you know, when our kids or our husbands really, you know, push us or push our buttons. We don't have to be that person. Do you recognize that thinking? Or am I the only one that's like, you know, totally unspiritual here in this room? I'm totally unspiritual, but I'm the one behind the mic, so there you go. I couldn't get it. No, I'm not here. Okay. It's a lie that we've been told by Satan. Because if he can't take you to hell, he's going to do his best to neutralize you. Every single one of you has the potential to live an incredibly energized life. Me too. Okay? And if Satan can go ahead and say, I'll just feed them some pernicious little lie to think, no, they can't reach it. The cookies are too far up on the shelf. You can't have those. They're not for you. They're for somebody else. They were for the Spurgeons and the other people who are saints of old. And you aren't cut out of that mold. So just be grateful you're going to heaven and do your best. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ wants a new and fresh and vibrant life for each and every one of us. And the stuff that has held you back and has pulled you down again and again and again, the thing that you sit in your room and cry about because you think, why can't I beat this, Lord? I do this every time. I push the self-destruct button and I destroy relationships and I pull down my friendships and I really stick it to my loved ones, parents, siblings, husband, kids. Why do I do this? It's like this compulsive thing inside of me that makes me keep doing the same thing over and over. It's like Groundhog Day, but really bad. He has come to set us free. And he has come to give us life, and that much more abundantly. And he does not want us to live like paupers. So that's why I'm speaking to you in this very direct way today. Because I've watched loved ones in my own life and in the ministry, I get to watch, have a ringside seat to watch people again and again and again make the same mistakes. And you go, gosh, Lord, are they going to learn this time? That one was pretty painful. And then you watch them do it again and you go, Lord, where is this power of a resurrected life? It's not on his part. It's not on his part. God is there with open arms saying we can move forward. We need to tap in to the spirit-filled life that he wants to give us. So let's go to John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, there we go, there's our thimbleful, okay? He's the great well, he's the vast ocean, and we are the thimbleful. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And by the way, nothing in the original language, that Greek word means nothing. There's no, we don't get out of this. It doesn't mean some sort of slightly different thing in the original language. No, it means nothing. Abide in me and I in you. You are not alone in this thing. You're not trying to tap into yourself to Jesus. You're not just going to buckle down and make this happen, okay? I have brought along today these sticks. These sticks came from my apple trees. I have a couple of them at home. And last year, I had loads of apples. These wee wispy little things that are in my backyard produce an amazing amount of fruit. And so these guys had to come off because I was doing a bit of pruning at the end of last year. Now, they were good for the arms of our snowmen that we had last week. Perfect, okay? But I'm not expecting anything from them. Why? Because they're not attached, okay? I don't expect any fruit from them. And it would be just as silly as for me to think that I could stick them in, you know, and just say, okay, here we go, let's see. Now I've got more trees, more fruit, you know. No, we know that that's silly, okay? We've been thinking about how we could be, sorry to go back to my other clunky theme title, how we could be dead right and still be wrong, and how this can affect us as we're a part of the body of Christ and trying to minister at church. But I'd also like us to consider how this affects us in our personal lives, in our homes. First, I'd like to apologize to the single ladies, since all my examples are all set in a marriage situation, and I really don't like leaving the single ladies out as if it's only married people, you know. I don't like that, okay? But just, you'll need to excuse me, so I apologize in advance. But what I can say is that all of our relationships are susceptible to these kinds of challenges, okay? So I'm sure you can translate it into your own life. So here's my example. I'm thinking about you could be right, you could be dead right and still be wrong, okay? That's where I'm going. You can see an issue in your child, and you think it's serious, but your husband doesn't. In fact, he thinks you're overreacting. What do you do? That's a hard one. because, you know, it's quite a common thing that happens in a home. Now, you can scream, you can shriek at him, because if he doesn't agree with you, then the best thing we could do is shout louder. You know, like when you go on holiday in a foreign country and you're trying to be understood, and so you just speak louder, "Where is the hotel?" You know, kind of thing. And surely that'll help. You know, I don't know why we do that, but we do. Okay, or maybe you're a pouter. Maybe you're off to your room. Okay, no speaking. Maybe you'll even add a fun, like Miss Peggy. And he's not going to miss that. Silence. You'll hit him over the head with silence. And so much of the works of the flesh to be seen so often in how we respond. How do you do the right thing in the right way versus the wrong way? Because the truth is, you're probably right. I'm here to say, you know, you're probably right. You probably, you know, if you see something in your kid and you think, oh, this is concerning, you're probably right. Let me tell you another one. Hubby thinks it would be a good idea to go on a really nice holiday because it's been really rubbish weather and we need something warm, okay? But you're uncomfortable since you know the balance on your credit card is more than you think is wise. So what do you do? Well, you could fall out with him spectacularly and you would be right. I mean, right in the sense of, you know, we should be wise with our finances and, you know, not be silly, okay? But how are you reacting and how are you carrying on? Is there that flesh monster I mentioned earlier that turns like the Hulk, you know? You just like, whoa, you really go for it, you know? Or are you going to keep in step with the Spirit? Remember back in Galatians 5:25, keeping in step with the Spirit? But Pat, if I don't react this way, if I don't really, really like kind of do this, you know, verbal 2x4, he won't listen. He'll just ignore me. I'll never get his attention. I have to do this. Do you? Maybe it's time to stop and ask, is it working for you? Is the way you're reacting and responding, is that working for you? You think you're getting stuff taken care of, but really you're just tearing down your relationships with your behavior. God has a better way. You go about with a face like thunder. How is that godly? How can we change though? How can we abide in the vine in a normal life with normal challenges? Now, I'm a person who needs a plan. I like a plan of action. If not, I feel like I'm going in circles, and I feel like I'm falling into the same habits and sinful ways, because I just kind of go on autopilot. Okay, so over, like I said, the last couple of years, I've been seeking to know how do I abide in the vine and live it every day. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic, and if anybody says, you know, actually, I thought about this, and this is the way I do, I would be like, fabulous. Praise the Lord. Share with me, you know. This is just what I want to share, what I've been doing. What I feel has been helpful to me in this process of changing, making that U-turn, okay, through his word, to experience that connection and abide in him. Okay, so, I missed that one. This is what we're going to look at. First, we need to know that Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to fill us and to be upon us, like an anointing, and to walk beside us. Okay. Remember from John 15, you are not alone in this. We are not alone in this. Okay. I'm just going to flip back. There you go. John chapter 15, verse 26 through 16, verse 1 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, and the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." This is the part I really want to read. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." Jesus is thinking of you all those centuries ago. He doesn't want to see you stumbling about, doing the best you can in your Christian life. He wants something better from you, for you. So the potential to do right and keep right is here. Jesus didn't leave us to stumble around as best we can. This fact is so important because this tethers us to the power we have available to live out this potential. Bear with me. Now, do you remember that verse in Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 13? "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Do you remember that little verse? "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, it's not about working for your salvation. Let's make that real, real clear. But it's working out. So it's like a farmer who has a field, and he works it and realizes its full potential. It becomes a fruitful field because the farmer works it, literally, works out the potential. That, by the way, is what the Greek word is thinking. That one's interesting. So the potential is there to mature and be like Christ, and we can realize it. So, second thing I want us to think about doing, after we realize that the Holy Spirit is with us and he's there to help us, is two, we need to stop and repent. It's just an old time way of saying stop and repent. Make a U-turn. Stop what you're doing and turn around and do something completely different. So we need to stop, and yes, and by that I do mean physically stop what we're doing and take some time to think, to choose to do things different. I have found myself over these past few weeks sitting on the couch, stopping to think. I literally set myself down and just go, okay, I just need to stop for a moment. I need to close my eyes. I need to catch up with myself. Okay? Because I can feel an agitation in my soul that's going to lead to no good. And I need that very practical action of stopping and thinking and being aware of my emotional state and often needing to calm down before I do anything else. Because if you move off in that frazzled state like Martha did, I don't think any good's going to come from that. It's time to stop those old natural ways of responding and take a different path. And at first, this will seem awkward, kind of like writing with your other hand, but after a while, it can be the new normal. Third one, pray. This whole effort to abide is about communing with the Lord. It's about receiving from him. Now, prayer is vital to see this really happen in your life. Prayer can be a habit, but it needs to start with a conscious effort and a choice to pray. So let's go back to the example of our child with a need, okay? You see a need, your husband doesn't, he thinks he's over it, you're overacting. We take our burden to the Lord, and this can help the anxiety we so often experience in these situations. So I'm going to say a quick word about anxiety. There are many times when instead of being kind, self-controlled, or graceful, that we can be rude and snappy. And often, I think this is coming from a place of anxiety within ourselves. If you stop and think about it, pull those sort of loose strings and you find it, you go, it's really because I was just so anxious that something bad is going to happen to our child. And then instead of speaking kindly, I'm snapping at my husband and I'm snapping at our child because there's something inside me going, no, I don't want anything bad to happen. So there's this anxiety that's causing us to act out of instead of the love and the grace that we need to. Okay, Philippians tells us to be anxious for nothing. And there's that Greek word nothing again. Still means nothing. And it says, by the way, this is an excuse just because you realize, oh, okay, I'm working out of a state of anxiety rather than a state of grace. It's still not okay, but being aware of our emotional state can really be the first step to receiving the grace that we need for the true need of what's happening in our hearts. But instead of just rushing and keep going, we have to stop, kind of realize what's going on. What's going on here, Lord? What do I really need help for? To leave all the old behaviors behind, it's so helpful to stop and have a moment of clarity and recognize the source of our agitation. We're just finishing up here now. With real concerns, we really need to pray. Through prayer, God will also bring us the wisdom we need. So going back to our child with a serious issue, God can give you the wisdom to really discern how you need to act in that situation. And it can often open our eyes and ears to catch important observations. You hear things he's saying, you go, wow, I never heard that before. You know, or you see things and you go, ooh, I just saw something. That's an eye-opener. Okay? Prayer can enable us to be more aware. God can show us through our other senses. Okay, those important observations that we need to care properly for our loved ones. We need to share our burdens with Jesus. He can bring unity between us and our spouses as we deal with issues in the home. And we can trust Jesus and do things a better way to see a better outcome. Doesn't Jesus love your family more than you do? I know it's hard to believe because you just adore them. I know so many of you, and I know you adore your family. But let's face it, Jesus loves them more than you do. Do you think God will really let you all slide into ruin? Do you? Maybe deep down in your heart, you're actually not so sure. Maybe that's why there's that hesitancy, that, but I need to do this, because I'm not sure if you really will come through. Maybe. We need the scripture to inform us about who God really is and how he works. The more time we spend in his word, the more confidence we can have. Look, you dealt this way with Naomi and Elimelech and bringing them back into the land. You dealt this way with Ruth. You dealt this way with all your people in the scriptures. Surely you're not going to change today, because it's me and it's now. And fourth, we are going to seek to respond and serve in love. So thinking again about 1 Corinthians 13, we want that love to motivate us. We want to be graceful. I don't mean like a breathy ballerina all floaty and unreal, okay? Because that's just not real, okay? And for a lot of us, that's just not even our personality. So I don't want to think it's some sort of little cookie cutter that you have to like fit into to, you know, be godly. It's still going to look like you, okay? We want to be graceful. Instead of the face of thunder, we want to be in that place of grace. We want the grace that God gives so liberally and richly to flow through us as we minister those in our churches and in our homes. We want that grace to come through our responses and service so that there's a sweetness from us and not a harsh, even angry response. Poor Moses, the people needed water and he was told to strike the rock the first time, but then another time when water was needed, he was told to speak to the rock. But he was so wound up from Israel's complaining that he struck it again. Now, God provided the water, but it was the right outcome from the wrong way. And there was consequences for poor Moses. And just in case we're thinking there isn't any consequences for our poor choices and behavior, I have to warn you, there is. But I get to bring the good news, and that's that abiding in the vine is not beyond our reach. And by abiding in Christ, we can see a new and different way of living in our life, even for those old stubborn habits that we just can't seem to move away from. This whole effort to abide is about communing with the Lord. It's about receiving from him, your choices being informed by his instruction in the word, experiencing the Holy Spirit's power to live a life that's free from sin that tripped you up so regularly. Now, Easter is quickly coming, and it's the time that we remember how Jesus died for us so we can receive forgiveness of sins. He died and rose again so we can be free from sin's power too. So let's partake in this new way of life. Let's pray together, ladies. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you take us just exactly how we are, but you don't leave us that way. You want to make us into godly, mature people who are fruitful and enjoy life and have good relationships. So Father, we just want to commit ourselves to you afresh. We want to ask you, help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to move away from the stuff that so easily besets us and trips us up. Help us, Lord, to see that new life that you always wanted for us. Help us not to live like paupers anymore, but to experience the riches of Christ's love and his grace, both for ourselves and in the way we share with people around us. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this day to come away and spend time with each other. We thank you for the blessing of fellowship, and we look forward to enjoying that with our sisters here today. So we just want to commit the rest of the time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.